Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're here again today with our guest this week, Sean Breeden. If you haven't had a chance to join us, Sean's been just breaking open the story, the stories of Joan of Arc and Thérèse of Lisieux, and the ways in which the Lord worked through both of them, these two French young girls, just amazing. And Sean's just got a real gift for telling the stories and kind of getting to the heart of it. If you didn't have a chance to tune in to the programs this week, you can go to our website at renewalministries.net. All the programs are archived there, and or just download the Ave Maria Radio app, and you can listen to it whenever it's convenient for you. Welcome back, Sean.
Thank you.
Yes, so we're going to jump back into the story. Let's go for it.
Yes, very brief. The tail end, we were talking about Thérèse sort of preparing to meet the Pope. So I'll sort of start there, and then we'll switch to perhaps to Joan's story a little bit. So first, Thérèse goes to Rome, and they should have known what was going to happen because already they had visited the Colosseum, and the tour guide said, "Do not wander off the path. There's crumbling ruins all around us." But they pointed out, like, right down there, there's a cross on the ground where some Christian martyrs died in the Colosseum. And Thérèse said, I have to go see this. And she pulls Céline, her older sister, aside, closest to her in age, and says, "Let's go see this." So they sneak through all of these barriers and get to this base of the Colosseum. And they kneel down in their pretty little dresses, and they kiss the cross where the martyrs died. Mm. And Thérèse said that she prayed for the grace to be a martyr for Jesus, and she believes her prayer was answered. Okay, this amazing young woman with a warrior spirit, right? But again, she wandered off the path when she wasn't supposed to, so they knew this was coming. They go to meet the Pope, and they say, "Just curtsy, don't say anything. Pope Leo XIII is quite busy these days, drafting prayers to St. Michael the Archangel and whatnot," which is an interesting parallel. Yes, that brings all my St. Michael devotion back around. But she gets up to Pope Leo XIII, and Céline says, "Speak." We all need that little encouragement in our lives to do something a little bit foolish, but we think it's what God wants. So she said, "Pope Leo, in honor of your Jubilee anniversary, please let me enter the Carmel at the age of 15. And he turns to the priest that's with her and is like, "What is she talking about?" She says, "Oh, her sisters are in Carmel. Sorry about this, Holy Father." And he ends up saying, "If God wills it." Thérèse said he was very kind, but she also did not get the answer that she wanted. So she goes home and she's sort of resigned to whatever God wants. She does end up getting a letter in the mail where the bishop and Lisieux said, "You can enter." A few months later, she enters, and this is kind of her victory, her triumph of all of these trying to do the will of God, and she's in. And as you know, Peter, just because you've been faithful doing the will of God, it doesn't mean suffering doesn't come your way. Mm-hmm. And when she's in the convent, she certainly has her sisters that are there, but many of the nuns that are there are a bit judgmental of her. They have false ideas that she's being spoiled by her sisters that there's no evidence of, and sort of picking apart different things that she do. Like she picked up a broken vase that was already broken, and nun said, like, "Be more careful next time." You know, all these like little things that happen when you live in close quarters with people, the little personalities and little jabs kind of come out. One nun always made fun of Thérèse and said, like, "Why are you always so slow in doing your chores?" There's just all these little things that were difficult for Thérèse, but she was where she was meant to be. But she certainly, in the last years of her life, she was very, very inspired by Joan of Arc in a new way. It's kind of the bookends of her life is this devotion to Joan of Arc. Keep in mind, Joan of Arc was not a saint yet. Her cause was open in 1863, I believe. She was not canonized until 1920. So okay. Thérèse was actively praying for Joan's canonization. She wrote prayers for Joan's canonization. 1894, Leo XIII proclaimed Joan venerable, and they declared it Joan of Arc year in France. And in honor of this, Thérèse wrote a play about Joan of Arc where she performed the role of Joan in the convent. And then the next year, 1 year later, she performed a second play about Joan of Arc, sort of the next part of Joan finishing her mission. And anyone that's ever done plays, you know, it's hours of work. You are all in hours. There's basically using her recreation time to have the costumes and learn the blocking and learn the lines and all of this. So immersed in Joan's life during this time. Around that time, 1894, her father also dies. She was very close to. So it was very difficult for her. And then in 1896, Good Friday, she coughs blood for the first time and realizes she's in the advanced stages of tuberculosis. At that time, she would have had a little more than a year to live, a year and a few months, because she dies in September 30th, 1897. So what she says is, Therese says, in her suffering, she says she reread in July of 1897, just a few months before, she said, I reread my plays on Joan of Arc. And if you want to know my sentiments on death, you will find that in these plays on Joan of Arc, they are all expressed. Because you can imagine that when she reads the life of Joan of Arc, first, she, like, again, picture the victory of entering Carmel, and she pictures Joan of Arc at the Battle of Orléans, which I wish we had more time to get into, but essentially Joan is on the front lines at the Battle of Orléans. She's hit in the shoulder with an arrow, and she's taken back, and the English think that she's died, and they patch her up with some olive oil and animal fat, which I hear does a great job with pain management. She said, put my armor back on. And she prays for a few minutes, runs to the front lines, and they win the Battle of Orléans that had been raging for 6 months. And you can imagine Therese reading this and sort of identifying with that as she has this victory of entering Carmel. And then Joan would go on to win several subsequent battles and then have Charles VII crowned King of France in Reims, where the Clovis, the first Frankish emperor, was crowned, what kind of made it official for Charles VII to be King of France. But then the court and even Charles VII kind of turn on Joan. She becomes politically inconvenient for them. Like, they want to turn to diplomacy instead of all this fighting, the fighting, ironically, that got them to this place. Diplomacy ends up not working out, and it causes years and years more of battles to occur before they win in 1453, years and years later. But in the meantime, they say, okay, Joan, you want to fight? Go fight these side battles. Go fight this battle in Compiègne. Fights a battle in Compiègne, and she's captured, and she's imprisoned for a number of months, transferred into English custody, and transferred to Rouen, where she awaits trial, okay? And you picture, so Therese writes this poem called To Joan in Her Prison. This is right after basically the last number of months of her life, where she compares, essentially saying that, Joan, I know how you feel in your prison. But she says, in your prison, you're even more radiant than you were at the king's crowning, because you're more like your savior. Mm. You know, she makes this connection. And so Joan goes through this mockery of a trial, which would be fun to go into, because so much wisdom that she exhibits, in really much like Jesus and the Pharisees, just sidestepping every trap with ease, just in a way that's far beyond an illiterate peasant could muster, even if she did understand all the nuances of theology they were trying to throw at her. But the morning of her execution, May 30th, 1431, she'd been denied, of course, receiving communion all this time, because they're saying that she's a heretic for wearing men's clothing and for claiming direct divine guidance, were really the two issues that they had. In the morning of her execution, as always, at every stage of her journey, Joan says, can I go to Mass? Can I receive communion? And Pierre Cachon, the bishop in charge, says, give her what she asks for, which is really odd. When you're saying someone is an excommunicated heretic, to give them communion. Mm-hmm. And the priest said, like, isn't she a heretic? She's like, give her what she asks for. And the priest, we have this all recorded, he holds up the Eucharist and he says, do you believe this is the body of Christ? And she says, yes, and only this can save me. And she goes to be burned at the stake, and she says, I need a cross. I need a cross. They go to get a processional crucifix from the nearby church. And she says, hold the cross high, because it's a processional crucifix on a pole, right? She said, hold the cross high so that I might see it through the flames. Mm. And her last words are screaming the name of Jesus, wow, while looking at her Savior on the cross.
Wow.
And now picture Therese, her last moments of tuberculosis. What does it say? It says she's holding a crucifix, gazing at a crucifix. At one point, they describe in the last conversations of Therese, all these conversations these nuns had with her as she was dying and the months leading up to her death, they said they had to move her in the bed, one holding one shoulder and the other holding the other. And they said as they lifted her up, and where she was kind of cruciform, holding her shoulders up, at that moment, the bell in the monastery struck 3 p.m. And they thought to themselves, isn't Therese our little martyr, just like Jesus on the cross? And her last words were gazing at the crucifix. My God, I love you. And you picture her rereading her plays on Joan of Arc, her fidelity in the prison, while Therese was enduring the dark night of the soul and not experiencing the presence of God emotionally, right? If God felt distant. And she sees this kinship in Joan, and Joan's fidelity and perseverance to the end. And I believe certainly the grace of God, but I believe the grace of God was working through the testimony of Joan of Arc with that final perseverance, gazing at the crucifix, faithful to the end. And Therese had that in her mind as she herself was gazing on the crucifix and making sure that every last breath of hers was given for the glory of God.
She saw herself as a martyr in that moment, do you think, Therese?
She often, what Therese said was, martyrdom was the dream of my youth, which is something like only Therese would say.
Yeah.
But yes, she always prayed for the grace of martyrdom. But what she said is, she's like, I know my martyrdom is not going to be on the battlefield. It's not going to be where people can see it, but it's a martyrdom of love.
Yeah.
I want to give myself in whatever way God might use me to give myself so that God might be loved. And ultimately, she would pray, that we'll talk about in the next time, that God would give her the grace to use her heaven to do good on earth.
I was thinking about that quote as you were talking, because she certainly is doing that. I mean, it's just amazing how many people all around the world just absolutely love her and are being lifted up by her in her prayers and intercession. And the little way that you talked about earlier, that somehow it's such a grace that it makes the road to holiness and sanctity somehow accessible to more people, just the way she was, the childlikeness and total trust and abandonment, and this the story, the mystery of God's plan and how it unfolds in people's lives, and Joan of Arc and how all that battle, all that war, this young girl ends up being at the center of the whole thing, and she's being fed daily basically by her faith and the body of Christ, and she's just obeying the Lord, and that's just extraordinary, really extraordinary. So, friends, we're going to talk again tomorrow, and if you haven't had a chance to tune into the program this week, today, maybe your first day just hearing Sean, I really do encourage you to go to our website at renewalmysteries.net or to Ave Maria. You could download the app if you want to. You can listen to the programs each time, because these are very much worth listening to. Sean's really done his homework, but this is deep in his heart, and he was really brought out in a beautiful and a powerful way, the stories of both Therese and Joan, that we can follow because there are saints and God's working through them and he's working through us. God bless you. Hope you can join us tomorrow.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Does God Judge? Wow, what a question, but it's a relevant question. Scripture says we were all appointed to die once, and then the judgment. We know for sure each one of us has an appointment in our future. And it takes Scripture, Catechism, and the saints to help us understand the beauty of God's plan and how we can look forward to the judgment as followers of Christ. If you'd like to get a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789 or visit renewalministries.net/FOE.